Good morning. We don't really know anything about East Texas either and where things are, so it's all kind of a mystery to us as well. She's from West Texas, and I grew up in the Dallas area, so it's a brave new world for us, I suppose. But thank you for having us here this morning. We're so grateful to be able to worship with you. And for those who maybe don't know, you've been supporting us while we've been at Brown Trail, and your support has just been tremendous for us. And we really appreciate the sacrifices that y'all have had to make, and just that confidence that you have, and so we're so grateful for that. And now we're here at the end, and we don't know how we got here, but we are glad to be there and to be with you this morning. So if you'd like to open to the book of Jude this morning, the book of Jude. You know, I think if you were to ask most people what the book of Jude is about, most people would tell you that it's a book about false teachers. And that's true. It is a book about false teachers. But there is another kind of overarching point, an overarching point that Jude has about who God is and about our relationship with God. And so this morning, I would like to consider that from the book of Jude, the kind of overarching point that Jude makes about who God is and about our relationship with God. And it all kind of centers around Jude verses 20 and 21. If you'd like to consider Jude verses 20 and 21, where Jude writes in Jude verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in verse 21, he gives us a command there. He says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sort of seems like an abstract concept. You know, what does it mean practically? How do you practically keep yourself in God's love? And that is best answered by looking at Jude from the perspective of verse 1. If you'll go back with me to Jude verse 1, Jude verse 1 is very closely related to verses 20 and 21. And it's in verse 1 that he sort of lays the groundwork that helps us to best understand verses 20 and 21. Notice in Jude verse 1 where he writes, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." And so he gives us three qualities there. These are three qualities that describe you. If you are a New Testament Christian, then you are the called, you are the sanctified, and you are the preserved. And those three qualities are not three random qualities that he sort of selected, but they're three very closely related ideas that I'd like to explore this morning, kind of look at how he kind of ties those three together, and then how they relate back to verse 20 and 21, how they relate to how we keep ourselves in the love of God, and what that has to do with Jude's overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God. And so starting with, first of all, the idea of what it means to be called. You know, I think that there is a lot of confusion today in the world, as far as religiously speaking, about what it means to be called by God. I'm not really sure that there are many concepts that are more confused today than how God calls people. You know, I've had people walk up to me in the grocery store, and, you know, they're usually very nice people, and they'll say something like, you know, "God sort of moved me. He called me to come and to say something to you." And usually they say something very nice, and I think they're very bold people. I don't know if I could be that bold. But you know, the question is, does God call us in that way? Is his call, does it come through our feelings or through our emotions or kind of a gut instinct kind of thing? You know, sometimes you'll hear about people and they say that they have dreams or sort of visions. They'll wake up in the night and they've had some kind of vision from God. And the question is, does God call us in that way? How is it that Jude says that God calls us? And Jude answers that question in verse 3. If you look in verse 3, this is sort of his purpose statement, and he kind of packs a lot in there. And he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Now, I think a lot of times when we think about faith, what we think about is, you know, our personal faith, our belief, our trust, our obedience toward God. But a lot of times, when the New Testament uses phrases like "the faith," they're not talking about our personal faith. They're talking about sort of the system of faith, the doctrines that make up our faith, the source of our faith, kind of a belief system. And so, essentially, when he says the faith, he's not saying contend for your personal belief in God. He's saying contend for the source that you get your faith from, or the Bible. And he's talking about the Word of God, the pages of Scripture. And so he says, contend earnestly for the faith, but then he kind of tells us some things about that faith, about the Scriptures, the Word of God. He says, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so he says this faith, this system of belief, it was delivered. It was given directly to the saints. That's the people of God. And he says that it was given for all people. That's the idea that the saints then are going to take that system of belief and they're going to tell other people about it. But notice what also he says in that verse. He says it was delivered once. It was given one time. That's why we find it all written down for us already in the pages of Scripture. That's why 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says that you are called by the gospel. You are called by the Word of God. You are called by the pages of Scripture that God has left for us through the writings of the apostles. And it's from that faith, that system of faith, that you get your own faith and therefore know what to do to be pleasing to God. And so he says, it's not going to come to you as sort of a feeling. That call is not going to come to you as sort of a feeling in your stomach at the grocery store. Jude would say that's impossible because that would be a second calling. That would be God calling you again. He says it was delivered once. You know, it's not going to come to you at night in some sort of vision in your mind, some sort of dream from God. Jude says that's impossible. That would be a second calling. In fact, that's what he says in verse 8. If you look down in verse 8, he speaks negatively about some false teachers, and he says, likewise, also these dreamers, right? Dreamers, people who claim that they have visions and dreams from God. That's a second calling. Jude says, that's impossible, because God has delivered his call already. He delivered it once in the pages of the Bible. And so you are the called if you are responding to what God's word says in the Bible. Now, that fits in nicely with what Jude says about false teachers. But what does that have to do with his overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? Well, notice how it fits with verse 20. Go back to verse 20 when he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Right? Essentially, Jude says, you are standing on something. You are standing on your faith. That's it, your personal faith that you are building up. And he says that you are supposed to be building it, to be growing your faith. But the question is, what he doesn't tell us explicitly here, is how do you build your faith? How do you grow your faith up? You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing. Right? Hearing comes by the word of God. And so, essentially, it's the idea that you know, if you want to have faith, you just have to hear the word of God. I'm afraid sometimes that we think of faith as something that can't be improved on any, right? You know, we think of something that God gives us. God gives us faith. You know, God gave me this much faith. And he gave Brother A over here, he gave him this much faith. So, of course, he comes to, you know, more services. Of course, he does more things. He gave him more faith than me. Or, you know, Sister B over here, he gave her this much faith. And so, of course, she has people in her home and does home Bible studies and things like, God gave her more faith than me. And what we miss is that the Bible has given us a formula. If you want to have more faith, if you want your faith to grow, faith comes by hearing. That's not just for people before salvation. I think sometimes we use Romans 10:17 just for people before salvation. It's true. If you are not yet saved, your faith starts when you begin to hear the word of God and understand what God requires of you. When you begin to recognize in the pages of Scripture yourself, you see yourself in the people who have sinned. You see yourself in the people who have separated yourselves from God because of your sin, and you wonder what can be done about this. And you see the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as the answer to that, and that God has laid out a path. He says, if you will repent of those sins that have separated me from you, and if you will make a public confession that Jesus is the Son of God, which is really just a way of saying that you recognize his authority over your life, that you are ready to discipline yourself so that you can be his disciple and do things his way,
And then if you will be immersed, if you will go completely under the water, baptized to have your sins washed away for the remission of sins, so that you can be raised again to new life. That starts with the faith that you get when you read God's word and understand what God asks of us, so that we can have salvation, so that we can have eternal life. But it doesn't just stop there. Because, you know, you don't come out of the water suddenly and instantly having this sort of miraculous knowledge of everything that God requires of you, right? You have to keep studying and keep growing and keep learning. And so faith is something that you can get before salvation, but even after salvation, if you want to have more faith, God gives you a way to do that. He says, hear the word of God. So how do you build yourselves up on your most holy faith like Jude verse 20 talks about? Well, he's talking about the fact that you were called by the word of God and that you continue to use that word of God to keep growing your faith, keep improving what you know and how you're applying it. Every time that you come into contact with the word of God, every time that you meditate on it as you're driving down the road, as you think about it as you're falling asleep, every time that you sit down to study it by yourself or with friends, every time that you come and you listen to a sermon or you participate in a Bible class, every time that you come into contact with God's word is an opportunity to build yourself up on your most holy faith, as Jude says. It's an opportunity to grow your faith. And if you are doing that, then verse 21, that's a part of what it takes to keep yourselves in God's love. Now, the second thing that Jude says in verse 1 is that you are the sanctified. Now, sanctified just simply means to be set apart for some special purpose. And so it's just the idea, you know, God says, here is the world over here. Here are the things that they do. Here are the things they talk about, the words that they use. Here's the things they wear, even the things they think about. But you are going to be sanctified. You are going to be set apart. You are going to be different from the world. And so you're going to dress differently, right? We dress modestly. You're gonna talk using different words and about different things. You're going to spend your time on different kinds of activities. You're even going to think differently than the way that the world thinks because you're set apart. You're made different. Now, you might ask yourself, what does that have to do with this overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? And Jude sort of leaves us a breadcrumb trail through the book of Jude to help us understand how these points connect. The first breadcrumb is dropped in verse 1 when he calls us sanctified. And the third breadcrumb is dropped in verse 20. But the second one, the one that connects the two, is found in verse 11. Notice Jude verse 11, where he's writing about false teachers, and he writes about three specific kinds of false teachers, three motivations for becoming false teachers. He says in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah." And you might look at that and say, well, that doesn't say anything about sanctification. But sort of to understand it, we need to go back to the book of Numbers. We need to consider how Moses writes about the rebellion of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 16 this morning, and we'll consider what Moses says about the rebellion of Korah. Jude mentions the rebellion of Korah to sort of help us think about what Moses said. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, Moses writes about the rebellion of Korah, and it's sort of this idea that Korah was a Levite, so he was not a priest, but he did serve the priest as one of their brothers, as a Levite. And God had given Korah a special job. See, it was Korah's job to carry the things from the tabernacle, the holy things, whenever they would move camp. So the priest would come in, they would break down the tabernacle, they would wrap all of the holy things in special cloths, and then they would hand them to Korah's family. Here, Korah, it is your job to carry this. Do not break it. Do not drop it. Do not unwrap it. Do not lose it. Do not let anything happen to it. It was a vital piece of their worship and their sacrifices that they made to God. And so they had a very special, important job. But Korah did not appreciate the job that God had given him. And so he and about 250 other people led a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron in Numbers chapter 16. And I want to notice what Moses says about Korah in Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you? Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel?" And essentially, Moses says, is it a small thing to you? Do you take it for granted? Do you not recognize how special it is that the God of Israel, this great God of heaven and earth, the God who created everything, the God who created each one of us, the God who has given you a special job, do you not recognize how special it is that that God has separated you, has made you different, has sanctified you from the rest of the people for this special job? You see, that's what Korah didn't appreciate. He didn't appreciate that he was sanctified. But then I want to notice with the rest of verse 9, how Moses describes sanctification. He tells us some things about sanctification. There are actually three things here, and I wish we had time to look at all three of them, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at one. But he says in verse 9, after he says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? He says this about sanctification, to bring you near to himself. See, one of the things that happens when you are separated, when you are set apart from the world, when you are sanctified, is that you are brought closer to God. You are given more access to God. You know, I think that Korah would have been jealous of the access to God that you and I have today. I think even the high priest during this time period throughout the Old Testament, they would have loved to have the kind of access to God that you and I have today. See, in their time period, they could go into God's throne room, not the true one in heaven, but a copy of one on earth, the most holy place in the tabernacle. They could go in just one day a year. And it wasn't everybody. It was out of all the millions of people who lived in Israel, just one man, the high priest himself, he could go into the most holy place, into God's presence, just one day a year. And that was the access that they had. But the book of Hebrews tells us that in our times, today, we can enter God's very presence, not a copy of one on earth, but the true one. We can enter that presence, spiritually speaking, any time that we desire, through prayer and through worship. That is the level of access, that sanctification, that when you begin the process of sanctification at baptism, that is the level of access that God gives to each and every one of us. They would have loved to have had that. Now, what does this have to do with the book of Jude and with our overarching point about who God is and about our relationship with God? We turn back to the book of Jude. Remember in the book of Jude, we're following his sort of breadcrumb trail. You know, in verse 1, he tells us that we're sanctified. In verse 11, the second breadcrumb in verse 11, he reminds us about Korah and how Korah did not appreciate that he was sanctified, how he wasted that opportunity. And then notice verse 20, where he's telling us how to keep yourselves in the love of God. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." This idea that you have been sanctified. You have been given access to God. And so he says, if you want to keep yourselves in the love of God, do not waste and take for granted what a special gift he has given you to have that kind of access that Korah only dreamed about, even though he wasted what little he had, as special as it was. You have something greater. Don't waste that. Take every opportunity to pray to God. Take every opportunity to go before your Father in prayer and in worship and to just tell him whatever. Tell him about your day. Tell him about the struggles that you're facing, your frustrations and your fears and your worries and your challenges like they did in the Psalms. Tell him about your praises and your thanksgiving and all of the ways that you can see that he has made your life better. Tell him about all of those things, but take every opportunity to go before God in prayer, which is given access to because you are sanctified. And if you are doing that, then that is part of what it takes to verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. The third thing that he tells us in verse 1, you're the called, you are the sanctified, but also in verse 1, he says that you are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, that word for preserved means literally, it's the idea of to keep against, to guard against injury or loss. And so, you know, he says Jesus does that, and he's not talking about physical injury, he's talking about spiritual injury or spiritual loss, that Jesus has that power to keep you safe. Now, this word for preserved in the original language actually shows up 4 different times in the book of Jude. Now, I only mention it because it's translated in a couple of different ways, so it's not completely obvious at first glance. But I'd like to look briefly at those other 3 uses, just so we can sort of get a sense of what he means when he says that we are preserved. So the first time he uses it is in verse 1. But the second time that he uses this word is found in verse 6. Verse 6. When he's talking about, if there were angels who did not keep, he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so that word for reserved there is the exact same word from verse 1, preserved, reserved. It's translated differently, but it's the same word in the original language. And so it has the same idea. He says, it's as if there was a place where these angels were kept, that there are chains around them, and if that were so, then Jesus' power would be so great that nothing could break those chains. Jesus' power is so great that nothing could free those angels from that fate, from those chains, and that's how great his power is. He continues, though, in verse 13. Verse 13 is the third use of that word. Verse 13, where he's writing about Christians who have fallen away to become false teachers. And so he says in verse 13, he calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the power of darkness forever. And so again, that word reserved, it's the same word used a third time, and it has the same idea. He says there is a place, he calls it a blackness of darkness forever. And in this place is kept, it is kept by the power of Jesus for those Christians who had fallen away to become false teachers. And so the idea is, there is nothing. There's no one who can go and turn on a light to make it more comfortable. No one who can go and destroy it so that no one ends up there. For these people who have chosen this path, nothing will prevent them from ending up there. Jesus' power is too great for that. Jesus' power is too mighty for anything to stop them from ending up in that blackness of darkness forever. Now, I will say that there's one exception to this, and that is if they would choose to repent. In the case where they would choose to repent of their false teachings and return to the light and teach the truth again, Jesus would choose to use his mercy over his power, just as he does for each and every one of us any time that we repent of our sins. And so if they would repent, that wouldn't come true. But short of repentance, there is no way that they're not going to end up there. Jesus' power is too great for that. And so that's what he means in verse 1 when he says that you are preserved in Jesus Christ. Just like nothing could break those angels' chains, just like nothing can destroy or alter that place that those people are going to end up in, when you are preserved in Christ, he means that you are kept perfectly safe, your soul completely intact in the power and in the might of Christ. If you don't choose to leave it yourselves, nothing can take you out of that preservation. There's no spiritual forces, no angels or demons or Satan himself, right? I hear people say that sometimes, right? Well, the devil made me do it. Jude says the devil can't make you do anything. That's not possible. Jesus' power is too great for that. His power is too mighty for the devil to force you to sin against God. And there are no physical forces, no kings or presidents or congressmen, no fathers or mothers or sisters or brothers or wives or husbands or children. There's nobody who can take you away from Jesus Christ's preservation. That's what he praises God about in verse 24. Notice in verse 24 of Jude, verse 24 he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He says, he is able. That's the idea. He has the ability. He has the power to keep you from stumbling. Now, in context, stumbling is talking about false teachers. That's what Jude's writing about, yeah? He's writing about false teachers. He says, God has the power to keep you from stumbling over all of the false teachings that are surrounding you in the world. You know, we think about the world that we live in, all of the people that we know, people that we love dearly, who are deceived or have chosen the path that false teachers have given to them. There are an awful lot of false teachings in the world. God must be a mighty God. He must be a truly powerful and amazing God if he can make you the promise that he can keep you from stumbling over those same false teachings. He goes on in verse 24, he says, he can keep you from stumbling and he can present you. The idea of present is literally to cause to stand. So he can keep you from stumbling, he can cause you to stand faultless, blameless, perfect in God's eyes before the very presence of his glory. That's before his throne. That's judgment day. He says, who is the person who can stand before God's throne on judgment day? It's the person who has confidence that God will judge him rightly because of what Jesus has done for him, because of the mighty power of Jesus to preserve you, to keep your soul safe. Now, there's one exception to this, and that's what's found in verse 21. Verse 21, it brings us back to that command that we're considering, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? And it brings us back to the fourth use of that Greek word for preserved and reserved, and then now here it's translated keep. But it changes just a little bit. It's not that Jesus is preserving you. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And at first glance, that might seem contradictory. You know, verse 1, it sounds like Jesus is doing the preserving. Verse 21, it sounds like I'm supposed to be doing the preserving. How do those two ideas mesh together? Well, that's what he's already told us in verse 20. Remember verse 20 when he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, you are the called. You are called by the gospel through the pages of Scripture. You were told how you could have salvation. You could told how you could keep on growing your faith and improving and growing through the pages of the Scripture, continued throughout your life. And if you are studying that and applying that in your life, then you are doing your part to be in the preservation of Jesus, to keep yourself in the love of God. He says in verse 20, remember, praying in the Holy Spirit, you are the sanctified. You have been given access to God through sanctification, and now you can pray to him anytime and should take advantage of that every time that you have an opportunity. And if you were doing that, then you were doing your part to access the preservation that Jesus Christ has for you. If you were doing those things, then you are the preserved. You are keeping yourself in the love of God. And if you are keeping yourself there, nothing can take you out of there. Jesus' power is too great for anything else to take you away. You only have to be responsible for yourself. You know, when you really think about what verse 20 is about, right? You've got these two ideas. You have Bible study and application, and you have prayer. Sometimes we'll tell our children, right, you know, the kind of the two sides of a coin, right? When you are studying your Bible, you are hearing from God. It's kind of like one side of a conversation, you are listening to what God has to say. And then when you're praying, you're talking to God. That's the other side of the conversation, right? You're telling him what you desire to tell him for the day. And so, you know, there's kind of this idea of this conversation. A conversation, that's what builds relationships, right? Conversation, that's what makes two people intimate friends. That's how people come together. It's no different with God. He has given us this means of having a daily conversation with him so that we can build an intimate relationship with him. And if you are building an intimate relationship with God, you are in his love. You are keeping yourself in his love. You know, I think about when I was a kid, I would sometimes, every summer, visit my great-grandma and my great-grandparents. I loved to go visit my great-grandparents. It was, you know, the highlight of my summer to spend a week or two with them. But even though I loved to be there so much, every single day, I still wanted to call my mom. You know, I still wanted to hear her voice. I still just wanted to hear her tell me something and for her to tell me, or for me to tell her about my day. If I went a day when I was visiting my grandma without calling my mom, I just missed her so much. I mean, it just, to a kid, that sort of tears your day apart, doesn't it? To not get to talk to your mom. And it's that level of dependence as the children of God, what he calls the beloved, that we should feel about our Father in heaven, that we do not even want to go a day without hearing from him. And that if for some reason we do, oh, we just miss it so much. We don't want to go a day without talking to him. And if for some reason we find that we haven't at the end of the day, oh, we just feel torn up inside because we miss him so much. We are building that level of intimacy with the Father to keep ourselves in his love. You know, as we close, I want to finish out verse 21. Consider what he says. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are, first of all, we are looking for his mercy. As we do this, as we study and apply our Bibles, as we are praying to God, as we're keeping ourselves in our love, we remember it's not our own work that's meriting salvation, right? We recognize it's not possible without the mercy that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. The only reason why we have this avenue to have a relationship with God is because of what Jesus did for us. And so we want to remember that, and we want to be thankful for that, and we are looking for that as we look forward to the future when he's going to come back. But then he adds to that, he says in verse 21, unto eternal life. Essentially, this is our goal. This is what we are reaching for, eternal life. Remember who's going to be there. Remember who's going to be in eternal life. It's going to be God. We're going to get to spend an eternity in the very presence of the Father who we are building a relationship with here. And so don't you think he is saying that if you're not willing to put forth the effort today to build a relationship with him through Bible study and application, through prayer, what makes you think that you're going to have a relationship with him when you get there? But on the flip side of that, you know, you don't have to wait for heaven to have a piece of heaven now. By really building an intimate relationship with God through the avenues of verse 20, keeping yourself in his love, you get to have a piece of what heaven is all about in this life, an intimate, close relationship with our Father. And so if there is anyone who does not have that relationship yet because you have not repented of your sins and made a public confession that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized for the remission of sins, we would love to study with you about that, to show you why that is so important and how you can have a deep relationship with God through that avenue. Or perhaps there's just something in your life that's standing in the way. You haven't been giving the sort of seriousness to keeping yourself in the love of God that God has asked of you, or something, some sin, some problem that is keeping you from being able to do that fully. We would love to counsel you. We would love to pray for you. We'd love to do whatever we can if you would come forward now as we stand and as we sing.